Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Ruben Alba, Jesse Romero coming to you from our beautiful studio here in Covina. Jesse over in Arizona. Good morning, Jesse.
Hey, I'm reporting for duty, Ruben. I'm 10-8. What about you?
10-8 for Jesus. That's right.
Hey, let me just mention something real quick. December, we've entered the month of December. It's the we reflect on the birth, the divine infancy, the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're adorning your houses like a Catholic Christian, not like pagans. Make sure you got a nativity scene in your front yard. Remember.
Yeah.
December is also the month that we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which is tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Today's the octave, the eve of. And it's also the month where we celebrate the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So what does it mean that Mary was immaculately conceived? It means that she was born without the stain of original sin. Now, some people say, Protestants say, how so? Come on, everybody's a sinner. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. When Jesus is your son, and Jesus who is God, he can do anything. That's why as Catholics we pray in faith, O Mary, conceive without sin. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. Ruben?
Yes, amen. That's huge. I think a lot of Catholics, they think that, and Protestants, when they say they hear the Immaculate Conception, a lot of them are confused. They think we're referring to Jesus on that.
Yeah. Yeah. We already know that Jesus was perfect. He's God.
Yeah.
He's sinless. That's not even an issue.
And if you were God and you can create your own mother, wouldn't you make her immaculate?
Perfect.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty simple.
Yeah. It makes, exactly. So.
It's not a brain twister.
Hey, I saw an article, Jess, I couldn't read it. It wouldn't let me open it, but it was saying that the Vatican is preparing for an enclave, that the Pope is. This is from Newsmax, so you know it's saying that he's not in good health, and they don't expect him to make it through 2022. So. They wanted me to pay for the article, and I didn't have time this morning. So I said, you know what, let's see. I don't know if anyone else has heard about it.
I'll look it up. We'll see if we can find something throughout the show.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good. I'm saying that's good that you're bringing up good information like that that's relevant to the people. No, that's not good that anybody gets sick and dies. We hope that everybody dies in a state of grace, and of course, including the Pope. He's the Vicar of Christ.
Yes.
Hey, let's see if our engineer has.
Okay.
Awesome. Okay, so let me introduce this to you. You're going to listen to right now, Joe Biden. This is back in his 2008 campaign speech. He talks about pulling out of Afghanistan. And I want you to listen to what he said in 2008, because he does quite the opposite now as the unelected president in 2021. So after you listen to it, you're either going to say Biden's either a liar, incompetent, or as Obama once said about his partner, Obama once said, quote, don't underestimate Joe's ability to blank things up. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
It makes a big difference how we end this war. And it makes a big difference to tell the American people the truth about what our options are in ending this war. If tomorrow the order goes out from the I'm President of the United States, I issue an order, end the war today, begin to withdraw all American troops. It will take a year to get the American troops out. Do you hear me now? That's the truth. It will take a year to get them physically out. Now, if you leave all the equipment behind, you might be able to do it in 7 months. And you leave those billions of dollars of weapons behind, I promise they're going to be used against your grandchild and mine someday.
Wow. He's telling the truth. That's the only time I've heard him tell the truth, Jesse.
Ruben, he says, if we leave billions of dollars of weapons, they're going to use them against us, your kids and your grandkids.
Yeah.
This is exactly what he did.
Exactly. Yeah.
He left them. He left these guys a complete arsenal to take on any other country. And he admitted that if we did that in 2008, they're going to use them against us. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled. If we ever go back in there, our troops are going to get shot with our own weapons. And the other thing he also said back in 2008, that it'll take a year to pull the troops out. A year. Well, him and his administration said that they've pulled everybody out. They did it within about 2 weeks. Really? Here's the problem, Ruben. Biden has been a politician for 50 years. He's never had a real job. Yeah. And he has a problem with the truth. Yeah. For his entire life, Ruben, this guy has a problem with the truth. And when he gets caught, he just basically deflects or just pivots. But, I mean, we don't have time to do it today. But if one of the viewers want to read an article put out by The Federalist, it's thefederalist.com. The article's called 97 Lies That Joe Biden Has Said and Counting. It's a phenomenal article. It goes back to started like 15 years ago. They didn't go all the way back for his 50 years. It's only 15 years. 97 lies he said in 15 years and counting.
You know, the administration, they erased the Afghan weapons report from the federal websites. Biden asked them to get rid of it, the evidence, basically. And it's an admission obtained from the State Department. I was reading an article yesterday, in fact, where they recently directed federal agencies to scrub their websites of official reports detailing the $82.9 billion, with a B, in military equipment and training provided to the Afghan security forces since 2001. I mean, they scrubbed audits and reports, included detailing accounts of what the U.S. had provided to the Afghan forces, down to the number of night vision devices, hand grenades, Black Hawk helicopters, and armored vehicles. And reports further quantified 208 aircraft and helicopters, 75,000 war vehicles, including 22 Humvees, 50,000 tactical vehicles, and nearly 1,000 mine-resistant vehicles, and 600,000 weapons. 600,000 weapons, including 350,000 M4s and M16 rifles, 60,000 machine guns, and 25 grenade launchers. So, Joe Biden, you bet they're going to use that against us. Wow.
Ruben, this guy, the Catholic Vote just put out another article about the situation of people in Afghanistan, specifically Christians. It says, Afghanistan Christians in hiding without food and heat as winter begins. Why? Why are the Christians in, and when we're talking about Christians, we're not talking about Protestants here. We're not talking about Calvary Chapel. When you're talking about Christians in the Middle East, they're Catholic or Orthodox. Those are the old, ancient Christian peoples, not the Johnny-come-latelys here in the U.S. Mm-hmm. So it says, Christians and others in hiding from the Taliban in Afghanistan are now facing starvation and freezing temperatures as winter begins, according to a Catholic aid organization. Yeah, you know why they're hiding and why they're facing starvation? Because this president abandoned them. He abandoned Americans.
Yep.
And the fact is, Jason Jones, he's a friend of mine. He's confirmed this. He's over in Afghanistan trying to help people. He says there are tens of thousands of Christians hiding in Afghanistan. Right now, they're very cold. Right now, they're very hungry. And right now, they're fearing for their life from the terrorists. Ruben, that foreign policy decision that that Biden made was a disaster and is a disaster.
Yeah. And, you know, he was, the information came out that he was in a conversation with the Afghan president saying, hey, just kind of downplay the strength of the Taliban, that they're, you know, because the president knew they were being taken over. They were being overcome with the resistance of the Taliban. And Biden basically was asking him to lie about that, you know, that they're going to be able to handle things when the U.S. pulled out. So it's just unconscionable what this guy did. And just 3 weeks before they pulled out of Afghanistan, he was saying he wasn't going to leave any American behind. And that was the biggest lie of all. So,
Ruben, this guy just has, again, because I'm gonna say something that's not going to be very popular. Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi are the classic examples of post-Vatican II Catholicism. Yeah. Post-Vatican II Catholics. Catholics after 1965 that have been basically brought up in liberation theology, modernism, dissent, all the worst things that we see today, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi were trained in that system of Catholicism. And that's why, Ruben, for them, they are their own magisterium. That both of those fake Catholics, they operate under the principle of my private moral conscience trumps everything else.
Yeah. Yeah, to heck with the what the Catholic Church has always said. It's you know, it's based on their emotions and their feelings and what works for them, and you know, they pick and choose what they want to believe. And unfortunately, that's the state of the church.
The church, right? Yeah. Yeah. Hey, by the way, Saint Ambrose of Milan, pray for us. It's his feast day today. One of the great bishops of the early church.
Yes, that's right. Saint Ambrose. He helped convert Saint Augustine.
Yep.
That's all right. We'll be right back. Jesus 911. We're going to get into St. Hildegard von Bingen.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. We're back. We're going to get into St. Hildegard and some of I guess it would be his prophecy, some visions he had. And Jess, you want to give listeners a little bit of breakdown on what this is?
Yeah. Regarding. So St. Hildegard von Bingen was one of the seers, approved seers of the Catholic Church, that had visions of the Antichrist. So we're going to share some of the things that St. Hildegard saw. There's a lot of stuff, again, that's just very apocalyptic. But who is the Antichrist according to Catholic teaching? Well, the Antichrist is a real person. The church has always taught that. The Antichrist is going to be like the vicar of Satan. Mm. The Antichrist is going to be the chief enemy of Christ here on earth. The New Testament talks about many Antichrists in 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. St. John talks about Antichrist with a small a. He says that there have been many Antichrists. And over the years, historically, there have been many Antichrists like Caligula, Simon Magus, Nero, Domitian, Muhammad, Arius of Alexandria. But the more common interpretation is that the Antichrist is not just a symbolic movement, it's a real person. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. It's a real person. And there are several people, Hildegard, one of many, that have given us visions and prophecies of the Antichrist. The word Antichrist, it basically means, it's St. Polycarp says the word Antichrist is another way of saying a false Christ, mm-hmm. a pseudo Christ, a false Messiah. But nonetheless, and by the way, and St. Paul does talk about the Antichrist in his letters in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 7 and 12. He calls the Antichrist the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition. But it's the same person according to the fathers of the church. It is the Antichrist. So let's jump into this, Reuben. Now, it's rather long, so I'm going to just tell the audience, you need to go ahead and read the article. It's on our show page, vmpr.org or jesseromero.com. But we'll start getting right into it where St. Hildegard starts talking about some of the actual visions. So number two, St. Hildegard talks about a fiery dog. He says, one is like a dog, fiery but not burning. And he's talking about the five ferocious epochs of temporal history. That is, Christians, we've had five horrendous times in Catholic Christian history. They're called epochs of temporal rulers. So the first epoch or the first calamity or tribulation that we've experienced, Saint Hildegard calls it the fiery dog. It reads, one is like a dog, fiery but not burning, for that era will produce with abiding temperament who seem fiery in their own estimation, but do not burn with the justice of God. I'm just guessing that could have been the Arian, the first real attack against the Catholic Church. Again, these fiery, biting temperaments. That could have been a reference to that. Reuben?
Okay. Yeah, that could be very well be. The yellow lion is the third one. He says, another is like a yellow lion, for this era will endure martial people who instigate many wars, but do not think of the righteousness of God in them, for those kingdoms will begin to weaken and tire as the yellow colors shows. So I don't have an idea. This could have been the period, you know, maybe after St. Gregory the Great. I don't know, it's some of the problems that the church was having, or maybe in the Middle Ages.
We had wars against and attacks from the barbarians, the Visigoths, the Vandals. But we evangelized them. We evangelized them. To me, those wars would talk about probably the 800 years that we were being attacked systematically by Islam. It could also be talking about the Protestant Catholic wars in the Middle Ages. So, yeah, who knows what it refers to, but there's always been war for 2,000 years. There's never been a time where there hasn't been war. Number four, St. Hildegard talks about the pale horse. Another's like a pale horse, for those times will produce people who drown themselves in sin and in their licentiousness and swift-moving pleasures neglect all virtuous activities. And then these kingdoms will lose their ruddy strength and grow pale with the fear of ruin, and their hearts will be broken. Well, Reuben, that pale horse sounds like right now. The definition sounds like right now.
Yeah, exactly. They're licentious and swift-moving pleasures and neglect the virtuous activities. Our lady said that more people are going to go to hell for sins of the flesh. And so the black pig is the fifth one, the black pig. And another is like a black pig, for this epoch will have leaders who blacken themselves with misery and wallow in the mud of impurity. They will infringe the divine law by fornication and other like evils, and will plot to diverge from the holiness of God's commands. I don't know. It could have been maybe the time of the Reformation, Henry VIII, wanting to create, be his own pope, basically, and with his impurity, taking his the wife of his brother. So I don't know. This is tough stuff to make after tales of. But
yeah, so a little later, it's going to be a lot easier. The gray wolf, Saint Hildegard. By the way, it's a female. She was a nun, mm-hmm. a Benedictine nun. The gray wolf, and the last is like a gray wolf. For those times, we'll have people who plunder each other, robbing the powerful and the fortunate. And in these conflicts, they will show themselves to be neither black nor white, but gray in their cunning. And they will divide and conquer the rulers of these of those realms. And then the time will come when many will be ensnared, and the errors of errors will rise from hell to heaven. And then the children of light will be pressed in the winepress of martyrdom, and they will not deny the Son of God, but reject the son of perdition, who tries to do his will with the devil's arts. And these beasts are facing the west, for these fleeting times will vanquish with the setting sun. For people rise and set like the sun, and some are born and some die. As I saw, seems like it was describing what happened in San Francisco, all those robberies over what happens in Chicago every weekend. A lot of the violence that we see in our cities. And again, where it talks about the children of light will be pressed in the winepress of martyrdom. Well, that's been happening in the Middle East to Christians, Catholics, and Orthodox for, heck, since Muhammad was born. And it's happening right now in communist countries right now. For example, in China and other communist countries, our brothers in Christ are being pressed in the winepress of martyrdom, Reuben.
Mm. The seventh one is the five peaks and the five ropes. And in the west before those beasts, a hill with five peaks appears, for in these peaks is symbolized the power of carnal desire. And from the mouth of each beast, one rope stretches to one of the peaks of the hill. For each of these, those powers will extend throughout the period in question. All the ropes are black, and except that one that comes from the mouth of the wolf, which is partly black and partly white. For the length of the ropes indicates how far people are willing to go in their stubborn pleasures. But though the one that symbolizes greed is partly black and puts forth many evils, yet some will come from that direction who are white with justice. And these latter will hasten to resist the son of perdition by ardent wanders, as my servant Job indicates about the righteous doer of justice when he says,
even Pope Benedict said the church is going to dwindle away. I'm not dwindle away, but it's going to come get smaller.
That could be those people with the white ropes, you know, the people that are fighting this, and they're fighting for justice and their faith. And this is, you know, a good portion of the church has lost their way. You know, we see that only 25% of the people are going to Mass, or maybe even less. Especially since after COVID, you know, the people still haven't returned.
That's right.
Yeah.
Number eight, the words of Job. By the way, for those of you that are wondering, the church, the person that wrote more about the Antichrist was a father named Saint Hippolytus of Rome, who died in 236 AD. He said that the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan, and would rebuild the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in order to reign from it. So the Antichrist will be Jewish, according to St. Hippolytus. But back to St. Hildegard, she writes, the words of Job, the innocent shall be raised up against the hypocrite, and the just shall hold to his path, and to clean hands he shall add strength. That's right out of Job chapter 17, verse 8 and 9. Which is to say, one who is innocent of bloody deeds, murder and fornication and the like, will be aroused like a burning coal against one who deceives in his works. How? The latter speaks of honey, but deals in poison. Sounds like politicians, by the way. And calls a man friend, but stifles him like an enemy. He speaks sweet words, but has malice within him. Sounds like people that used to work for Donald Trump. They spoke sweet things in front of his face, but they had malice towards him. And talks blandly to his friend, and then slays him from the ambush. But one who has a rod with which to drive away vile brutes from himself walks to the light of the shining sun on the righteous path of his heart. He is raised up in the sight of God as a bright spark and a clear light and a flaming torch. And so, bearing in himself the strongest, purest works, he puts them on like a strong breastplate and a sharp sword, and drives away vice and wins virtue. Well, the good thing about that prophecy from St. Hildegard is she's basically saying that although there are evil people in the world, there's always going to be righteous people as well fighting against vice and sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The ninth one, the church will shine in her justice until the time of the Antichrist. And therefore, in the East, you see again that youth whom you first saw on the corner of the wall of the building where the shining and stone parts come together, clad in purple tunic, now standing on the same corner. For here is the sunrise of justice, the Son of Man manifest to you to confirm the truth afresh through his mysteries and miracles, still presiding over the union of reflective knowledge and human deeds, having shed his blood by the will and goodness of the Father for the salvation of the world. So now you can see him from the waist down, for now you see him in the strength of his members who are his elect, and he will flourish as bridegroom of the church with many obscure signs and wonders until their number is complete. And from the waist down to the place that denotes the male, he glows like the dawn. For until the time of the son of perdition, who will pretend to be the man of strength, his faithful members will be perfected in fortitude,
and he will be splendid in the justice of his righteous worshipers. So in the same place, a harp is lying with its strings across the body, which signifies the joyful songs of those who will suffer dire torments in the persecution that the son of iniquity will inflict upon the chosen, torturing their bodies so much that they released them from Passover into rest. And we'll talk more about this on the other side of the break. We'll talk about St. Hildegard's prophecies. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And we're talking about some prophecies by St. Hildegard.
About the Antichrist.
About the Antichrist. Von Bingen. But she lived from 1098 to 1179.
Rubens, yeah, so that definitely a source to be trusted. She's got an ST before her name, not a BA after her name. by the way, Ruben, if the Antichrist is here right now, I'll tell you who works for him. And I'm not picking on him. It's because the Antichrist is going to be the power player. If the Antichrist is in the world right now, Joe Biden works for him. It's pretty simple because, first of all, he's not a Catholic in good standing. Mm-mm. And so he has no problems violating the church's teachings. In fact, he's the most pro-abortion president in the 244-year history of our country. And we all know, Ruben, he's just a puppet, anyhow, on a string who doesn't know much. I think he's probably got dementia. And so what I'm saying, if the Antichrist is here, those are the people that he's going to go after, people like him, people that like Fauci that run the NIH, CDC, people that big pharma, big tech. He goes after the power players. Mm-hmm. This way he's able to facilitate his one world government even faster.
Yeah.
But let's go back to St. Hildegard, Catholic nun back in 1,000 years ago, writing about the Antichrist. And let's see what we can glean from her writings. Number 10, the church's faith will be in doubt until the witness of Enoch and Elijah. And from there to the width of two fingers above his heel, he is in shadow. For from the time of the persecution, the faithful will suffer from the son of the devil. And so that she calls the Antichrist the son of the devil. By the way, that movie Rosemary's Baby, which came out years ago, that movie was about the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. It was that baby ended up becoming the Antichrist, Rosemary's Baby, that this woman Rosemary carried to term. But it says, the Antichrist from the son of the devil until the testimony of two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, who spurned the earth and worked towards heavenly desires. Faith in the doctrines of the church will be in doubt, like right now, by the way. People will say to each other with great sadness, what is this they say about Jesus? Is it true or not? So Saint Hildegard is not the only one. There's many saints in the Catholic Church that say that Enoch and Elijah, who never suffered bodily death in the Old Testament, they were assumed body and soul right up to heaven. They will come back during the days of the Antichrist, and they will warn us who the Antichrist is. And not only will they warn us, then they're going to suffer and be killed and die in Jerusalem as well. So that's way pre-modernism, modern liberation theology, Catholicism that goes all the way back to the Middle Ages.
Yes, who was that? Was that Saint Malachi that was saying that the Antichrist would come from the child of a bishop and a nun? Was it? Do you remember hearing that one?
I think it was Reuben. I think it was actually Saint Hildegard. Later on, she says it in another one of her works. I've read it from her, from this Saint Hildegard of Bingen. She's the one that said that what you just said, that the Antichrist would come from a nun.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, number 11, before the end of the world, the devil will perish and the truth be known. But from there down to the bottom of the feet, he is whiter than milk. That is to say that by the testimony of those same witnesses who await the eternal reward, when the son of perdition is defeated, before the world ends, the Son of Man will be brilliantly and beautifully seen in the Catholic faith. The truth will be plainly shown in him, and the falsity of the son of iniquity rejected in every way, as my servant David testifies.
Mm. Mm. I just looked it up. It was Catherine Ann Emmerich also said about Blessed Ann Catherine Emmerich in the 19th century. What you just asked me.
Mm.
Okay. So yeah, there's several people that have said that. Yeah, so Reuben, we just read there, before the end of the world, the devil will perish and the truth be known. Yeah, we know that. That's what Advent's all about. The coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, Jesus Christ came as a baby from Bethlehem, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant. The second coming of Christ, he's going to come as a triumphant king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come basically to destroy evil nations, evil doers. He's going to get the devil and his demons. He's going to consign them in hell and lock them up and torture them forever. So, that's just called the second coming of Christ. And St. Hildegard just reaffirmed the Catholics' age-old teaching.
Yeah, and you know, I was having a conversation with an old friend at the gym yesterday, and he's Catholic, but has been getting, since the COVID thing hit, you know, he was going, the only church that was open near him was a Protestant church. So he was going there, and he kind of, you know, he was liking what he heard. And anyway, you know, he asked about the rapture, and I had to, you know, tell him that we don't believe in the rapture.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes the next time, it's just coming, like you said, you know.
It's final.
Final. That's the last.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and, but anyway, some people think, oh, well, he's going to take us out of here so we don't have to suffer. We're not, we're all called to suffer. You know, we can't walk away from the suffering if that's God's will for us, you know. You know, Jesus said, unless you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. And so we can't get away from the suffering. I know that a lot of the, people who the Protestant movement, they think that God's going to spare them from this and take them up and let those remaining here on earth suffer all the wrath and the torments and stuff. So, you know, we're called to suffer.
Yeah, that's right. And Reuben, and by the way, it's only a small segment of Protestants that believe in the rapture. It's basically the ones that started within the last 100 years. Because nobody ever taught this before.
Yeah.
This is a novel teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Even amongst Protestants, this is not even traditional Protestant teaching. The first time this was ever taught was back in 1870 by a Congregationalist minister. His name was John Nelson Darby. That was back in 1870. Nobody, not even amongst Protestants, had they ever taught that.
Yeah.
And then it became kind of popular with the Protestants came out with a Scofield Reference Study Bible in 1909. Then Hal Lindsey picked up this teaching. He was on radio and television. Then the TBN channel kind of picked up this teaching. They came out with some books back in the 70s and 80s called The Late Great Planet Earth. And Harold Camping picked it up. And guess what, Reuben? Every single time they pick a date about Christ, this rapture, they've always been wrong. The rapture is known to us as Catholics as the heresy of millenarianism. This is an old heresy back in the very early church, where some of the early heretics were proposing that God would reign on earth for Jesus Christ would reign on earth in a government, in a one world government for 1,000 years. That's been called a heresy in the Catholic Church and explicitly condemned by Catholicism.
And then even amongst themselves, they don't agree. There's
right, yeah,
the post-millennial, exactly. Pre-millennial, all those, you know. So
yeah. Yep.
Anyway, let's go on to the next 13, Jess.
13, when justice grows cold, the church will undergo suffering and persecution. Well, I think we're seeing that right now, Reuben.
Yeah.
It says, and you see again the figure of a woman whom you previously saw in front of the altar that stands before the eyes of God, standing in the same place, for the bride of the Son of God is shown to you again to reveal the truth, always present to the pure prayers of the saints, and as was said before, offering them up devotedly to the eyes of heaven. But now you see her from the waist down, For you see her in her full dignity as a church replete with full number of her children, in the mysteries and wonders by which she has saved so many, and from her waist to the place that denotes the female, she has various scaly blemishes. This is to say that though she is now flourishing worthily and laudably in her children, before the time in which the son of perdition will try to perfect the trick he played on the first woman, the church will be harshly reproached for many vices, fornication and murder and rapine. How? Because those who should love her will vilely persecute her.
Mm.
Well, that's happening right now. People who should love the church, many prelates, are living a double life, and that's how they're persecuting the church.
Yeah, and, you know, murder, look at the abortion rate, and we've got Catholic politicians that are, you know, promoting all this.
Absolutely, and prelates that are just quiet about it,
yeah,
because they receive money for their social justice programs.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think this prophecy has been fulfilled. Number 15, Bruin.
15 or 14? 14.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, 14.
Antichrist will horribly rend the faithful and cruelly tear humanity, and thus in the place where the female is recognized is a black and monstrous head, for the son of perdition will come raging with the arts he first used to seduce. In monstrous shamefulness and blackest wickedness, it has fiery eyes and ears like an ass and nostrils and mouth like a lion's. Or he runs wild in acts of vile lust and shameful blasphemy, causing people to deny God and tainting their minds and tearing the church with the greed of the rapine. It opens wide its jaws and terribly clashes its horrible iron-colored teeth, for with his voracious and gaping jaws he evilly infuses those who consent to him with his strong vices and mordant madness. You know, this it sounds like when the a son of perdition comes, this, you know, he's pissed. He's coming because he's pissed. He knows his power is waning. He's losing it all, and he's going to be coming. It's like, you know, maybe the prize fighter, he knows that if he doesn't throw everything, all caution to the wind in the 12th round, that, you know, he's going to lose this fight. So he's going to give it all he's got, and that's what's happening with the devil.
That's right. 15, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, unable to be gentle, will try to persecute, and from his head down to her knees, the figure is white and red, as if bruised by many beatings. That's a reference to the church, that female. For the son of perdition, the Antichrist will try to seduce people by evil deceptions. How about the jab, huh? Mm. How about the COVID-19 scam?
Oh, yeah.
And at first speak to them flatteringly and gently, but then try cruelly to pervert and force them. Yeah, like Biden's trying to force us now. And then the church will know purity of faith in her children, but anguished and bloody terror and the tribulations of many sufferings for herself. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. And we're going to finish up this article. It's on St. Hildegard von Bingen. And she lived at the time of 1098 to 1179. And these are her visions of what the Antichrist may be. So we're here on number 16, Jess.
Yeah.
Okay. So the church near the end of the world would be bathed in righteous blood, and from her knees to her tendons, where they join her heels, which appear white, she is covered with blood. For at the time near the end of the world, when she must endure assault until the coming of the two witnesses of truth, who will keep the church together by their strength, she will suffer most terrible persecutions, and the blood of those who despise the destroyer will be most cruelly shed. What does this mean? When the son of perdition is strengthened through deceit and derives confidence from his perverse teachings, the church, as she hastens on, will be bathed in the noblest blood, and then she will be fully constructed as the celestial dwelling. For you, O streets of Jerusalem, will then shine with the purest gold, which is the blood of the saints. The devil will be extinguished for persecuting the members of the supernal king, and his great terror will be reduced to naught.
Well, we know that we're going to be persecuted, and we know that the devil's going to lose at the end. That's what we know from all that poetic writing.
Yes.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, when we saw the vision of the third secret that the church revealed, and that the Pope would be martyred, and there'd be a lot of blood, and there was, you know, it's an imagery of a battle, you know, and so there will be some bloodshed, you know. This is going to happen.
Yep. 17, we're now in the seventh millennium, she writes, 1,000 years ago, but ye, O people, who desire to dwell in those streets, flee from the devil and adore God. Good advice. Who created you? For in 6 days God completed his works, and on the seventh he rested. What does this mean? The 6 days are the six numbered epochs, and in the sixth epoch, the latest miracles were brought forth in the world. As God finished his work on the sixth day, but now the world is in the seventh epoch, approaching the end of time, as on the seventh day. How? The prophets have completed their utterances. My son has accomplished his will in the world, and the gospel has been preached openly throughout all lands, and throughout the times of this full number, and more years after it, despite the diversity of human customs. The world has remained as it is, as it was well established by me. So she's saying that there will be seven eras or seven epochs. And 1,000 years ago, St. Hildegard is saying that right now we have entered now into the seventh epoch of human history.
Yeah.
So according to her timeline, this is the time, or this is the epoch of the Antichrist. There will be no eighth or ninth epoch.
There's pretty good indication that we're very close to it. If we're not in it now, we're very close to it. It you know, because we know, like what that says, that we have to, the gospel has to be preached throughout the world. And, you know, especially with the internet, you know, it's able to reach people in the farthest places of the world. And so it's getting to that point, Justin. If the gospel hasn't been preached all over, it's pretty doggone close.
Right. At least people have the possibility to hear the message of Jesus Christ because of social media and the internet. I think that's possible now. So I think that you can check that box off.
Mm-hmm. So the 18th, why God now utters new mysteries by the mouth of the unlearned person, but now the Catholic faith wavers among the nations, and the gospel limps among the people, and the mighty books in which the excelling doctors had summed up knowledge with great care go unread with shameful apathy in the food of life, which is the divine scriptures, cools to tepidity. For this reason, I now speak through a person who is not eloquent in the scriptures or taught by an earthly teacher. I, who am, speak through her of new secrets and mystical truths, heretofore hidden in books, like one who mixes clay and then shapes it to any form he wishes. And that just kind of, that denotes the modernists that have infected the church and the seminaries, and what they taking out the classics, like Aquinas and, you know,
all the scholastics. Yeah.
They're taking those out and replacing them with you know,
the new theologians from France and Germany, the Novo Theologia.
Yeah.
Yep.
There we go. Last one.
Yeah. Ruben, also something that about that prophecy from Saint Hildegard is she's saying that these mysteries are going to be proclaimed by the mouth of an unlearned person, which means, who knows, Ruben, it could be the simple, pious abuelita that goes to daily mass, that's thumbing her rosary beads, you know, an hour a day. Yeah. She may be the person that may tell us who's the Antichrist and when the Antichrist is here versus a bishop with a mitre, or a cardinal. I think that's what she's getting at. That look for the simple and the unlearned, the person you least expect, they're going to be warning us about who this person probably is.
Right, that's right. God loves humility, so.
Yeah, God will use the humble to shame the wise. 19, God's warning to the learned, not to spurn these words, but exalt them. O fruitful and rewarding teachers, redeem your souls and loudly proclaim these words, and do not disbelieve them. For if you spurn them, you condemn them, but you condemn not them, but me, who am truth. For you should nurture my people under my law and care for them until the time for their supervision is past and all cares and labors cease. But from now on, the predestined epoch is approaching, and you are hastening toward the time when the son of perdition will appear. Grow therefore in vigor and fortitude, my elect. Be on your guard, lest you fall into the snare of death. Raise the victorious banner of these words and rush upon the son of iniquity. For those who forerun and follow the son of perdition, whom you call the Antichrist, are in the way of error. But as for you, follow the footsteps of him who taught you the way of truth when he appeared with humility and not with pride in the world and the body. Hear therefore and understand. What's she telling us to do? She's saying, come what may, follow Jesus, turn your back on the devil, turn your back on the Antichrist, and whatever happens, happens. Pain and death will only be for a short while anyhow. Reuben?
That's right. That's right, Jesse. And we have to, fight it all the way. And I mean, not death. I mean, that's what God wants. It's calling for us martyrdom. I mean, that's our ticket to heaven. And if,
yep.
We can't run from it if that's what his will is for us.
Yep. Hey, by the way, Reuben, let's move on to, we've got a few minutes left. How do we know that Eve and Adam ate an apple from the forbidden tree or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that it was an apple.
Right.
But the reason we kind of deduce that the fruit of the forbidden tree was probably an apple, because in the 4th century, St. Jerome, who was the scripture scholar commissioned by Pope Damasus to translate the Hebrew and Greek Bible into the common version the common version of the people, known as the Latin Vulgate. The process took about 15 years, and this is the key Latin translation of the Bible for the West, or for Latin Rite Catholics, and it was written in the most common tongue of the West at the time. Well, as it happens, the Latin words for evil and apple are the same Latin word, malus, M-A-L-U-S. And so Robert Applebaum, professor of English literature, explains that the Hebrew Bible uses the word peri to describe fruit, a generic term that encompasses all hanging fruit. But St. Jerome didn't use that word. He used the word malus. And so, again, St. Jerome had many different fruits to pick from for his translation, but he chose the apple due to the dual meaning that it means evil and apple, and what it represented in the narrative. So it would seem that this saint, known for his hot temper, also had a penchant for puns. And so that's how we get the story that Eve ate the apple. It's the word malus in St. Jerome's time. Once again, it means evil or apple. It's a Latin word. And then it went into Christian art. Then in the Middle Ages, when they started drawing the pictures of Adam and Eve based on St. Jerome's translation, malus, they started drawing pictures of Adam and Eve eating an apple. And also later, it made it into a book called Paradise Lost by Milton. He also kind of borrowed it from St. Jerome, this forbidden fruit, that it was an apple. And it kind of cemented in history as a result of that.
Yeah, he was an English poet, John Milton. And he's back in the 1600s. So that was a huge work. It was his best work. And so it got a lot of traction from there. And But Applebaum said that even in Milton's time, the word had two meanings, either what was our common apple or, again, any fleshy, seedy-bearing fruit. Milton probably had in mind an ambiguously named object with a variety of connotations as well as denotations, most but not all of them associating the idea of the apple with a kind of innocence, though also with a kind of intoxication, since hard apple cider was a common English drink. So I never thought about that. It's something I never, but it, like it says in the beginning, like you said in the beginning, scripture isn't clear as to what fruit it was, but.
Yeah, but that's what we have tradition.
Yeah.
And again, maybe St. Jerome had some manuscripts or some oral tradition that it was an apple that we don't know about, because he did study for 15 years in the caves of Bethlehem with Jewish rabbis to learn Hebrew. So he may have had some insight that we don't have. So he chose that word malus for the Latin Vulgate.
Yeah, had they been Hispanic, it might have probably been a Mongol.
Or a manzana. Hey, Reuben, here's the last thing I want to mention before we wrap it up, is that Fulton Sheen also talked a lot about the Antichrist and taking it more, being more relevant. He said this about the Antichrist in 1948. Wasn't that long?
Oh.
He said Satan will set up a counter church. It will be the ape of the church. It will have all the notes and characteristics of the church, but in reverse and emptied of its divine content. The false prophet will have a religion without a cross, a religion without a world to come, a religion to destroy religions. There will be a counterfeit church. Christ's church will be one, and the false prophet will create the other. The false church will be worldly, ecumenical, and global. It will be a loose federation of churches and religions forming some type of global association. Sounds like what's happening right now. Mm-hmm. A world parliament of churches. Then Sheen says this. The mystical body on the earth today, the false prophet, Satan will recruit him from our bishops. That's a wrap. Ruben, take it away.
All right. Jesus 911, you've been listening to us. If you love what you hear, like and share, and stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with the great Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. And remember, prepare for the Immaculate Conception, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Let's do some prayer and fasting today, and let's make it a big event. It's a holy day of obligation tomorrow, folks, so let's get to Mass. We'll talk to you tomorrow or Thursday. God bless. Keep the faith.